All right, welcome everybody. This is Mordechai Plotzker. Thank you for joining us. Tonight's share is on Parshas Vayikra, and we'll touch a little bit on Megillah. I really actually do need a separate share for that. I'm not sure if I'll have time to, but I'd love to give a share on Balayla Hu'nadadash Nasamela. Right? On that night, the king's sleep was disturbed, and the Yalkut Shimoni brings down that they were, that the Malach HaMamun HaLashena, that the Malach, the angel that governs sleep, tried to awaken Ahasuerus 365 times until he finally was taken out of his slumber. And it actually goes to tell us something interesting and ironic about the way Jewish people and non-Jewish people view dreams. We know that when Paro had his dream, he went back to sleep, and so did Achashverosh. But when Yaakov had his dream, it says in the pasuk, "Manora makom hazeh, kiim zeh beis Elokim, bezeh shaar shamayim." How wonderful and amazing is this place? Is this the pathway to heaven? Surely it must be. So we see that when tzaddikim are very much attuned to the ruchnia side, the spirituality, any messaging that they get, including Nevi'im, you know, say that Moshe was able to receive the Nevuah Baspaklaria Meira, right? Bezos, you know, he was able to see Bezeh, like this, the highest level of Nevuah. And then afterwards, you know, there was Nevuahs that came at night, there was Nevuahs that came during sleep. Nevuahs came in different forms. And then Ksuvim is writing down those messaging. So we see that obviously there was something messaging that's going on over here. And Ahasuerus wasn't really inclined to be receptive to it until he figured that he had no choice. And whenever we see the word melech, right, in the Megillah, we all know that is referring to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When we see HaMelech HaHashverosh, that's Basar Adam. What's the significance over here? You see that this is all coming about as a result of a Saresa de la Tata versus a Saresa de la Ela, right? What is the difference in two? The Kedushas Levi brings down that when we talk about the Megillah, for example, we know that if we have two different ways, objective ways, of having HaKadosh Baruch Hu interface with us in our lives, right, the best way is to have a certain level of control here in this world, right? We say, lo bashamayim hi, right? That these laws that we decide here that are discussed in the Gemara, halach lamaisa, they're not in shamayim. It's right here in this world when it comes to the determination of Rosh Chodesh, when it comes to the determination of, you know, different yontif and chagim, right? The rabbis would challenge each other and it would go barolam hajus melach in the sense that the majority was the way that we followed. So if there was a differing opinion, even if that opinion felt that he was right, you know, the rabbis would put someone, you know, would chastise people if they went against the majority rule. So there's something to be said about, you know, laws that are affected here. And so if we give up that form of ownership and we give it back, so to speak, you know, by our behavior, which may not be always so pristine, and we give back a certain level of jurisdiction back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then we are subject to a Sereza de la Ela, a stirring from above. And so there was a stirring from above. In fact, in the Megillah, we have both a stirring from above and a stirring from below. And obviously, the stirring from below is what saved the day, right? The stirring from above is when we were all nena, we were all benefiting from the suit of Ahasuerosh, right? And the Megillah discusses the fact that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar had put away, when he pillaged the Beis HaMikdash, he entrusted a certain level of gifts and presents to Belshazzar, his son, right? And Belshazzar was the father of Vashti. And Belshazzar had a nevuah where exactly these things were hidden by Nebuchadnezzar. Ahasuerus was simply a guy who married into royalty. He wasn't anyone of great shape. But Vashti was really the Malchus. And I would love to walk you through the Gra on the first paragraph. It's just so fascinating how he brings out so many interesting insights. Maybe Tuesday night, we'll see. We'll, you know, Jake and I will discuss. We'll figure out what time works. Maybe not this time, of course, because I don't want to go head to head with anybody else. Different time. But the idea is as follows: that, you know, for 180 days, they took out every day was another six presents. That means that there was 1,048, you know, different treasures that were hidden away in these boxes, you know, that was stored in, that were buried near a riverbank where Belshazzar, you know, had put them away, and that's where they were. And so Ahasuerus knew about this, and, you know, and every day of the 180 days, he took out another box. Everyone was excited to see what was hidden there. It's almost like going into a time machine box. So, you know, open up something from 1888, and you see, you know, the ink and the pen and the feather and the parchment paper and how things, and how, you know, some artifacts from the way people lived back then. So it's exciting. It's interesting. And it gives a lot of a presence and a presence of mind just to appreciate all these things. So clearly Jewish people were benefiting from things they never should have benefited from. As the Megillah brings down, right, that Ahasuerus swore the Big Day Malchus of the Kahanim, right? We say Big Day Malchus, right? Because it said Mamlechus Kahanim Gai Kadosh. So seeing the Kahanim wearing these artifacts was for us, you know, something that we never, you know, witnessed before. And then to see Achashverosh adorning them as well was clearly something that disturbing nonetheless, nonetheless. So it was a very, very powerful display of the goblets themselves were from the Beis Hamikdash as well. And just fascinating. Everything about the way things, you know, were orchestrated back then and the way the Megillah provides us with so much insight through the lens of the Gra is really fascinating. But obviously when we gave up that Malchus, when we gave up by going and being Nana from the Suda of Achashverosh, we were under a certain Kitchug, and it wasn't a very pleasant one. And so that was a Sereza Delela, right? And that's when Haman, you know, rose to power. When we started to abscond our own responsibilities, others rose to remind us of them. And then things turned around as a result of Mordechai and Yalkut Shimoni addressing three children, you know, coming out of the Beis HaSefer. And when they came out of the Beis HaSefer, he asked them for Pesuk L'Pesukeh, which was the equivalent of saying, how you doing? And each pasuk that they gave him was another form of encouragement that, yes, the Klal Yisrael is now involved in heavy tshuva, and that things were going, Utsu Eitzah V'Sufa, Dabur Dabur V'Lo Yakum, right? The Eitzah, the advice that you give us, you know, Dabur Dabur, the things that are being said by this Haman Rasha, Lo Yakum, are never going to come to materialize. So Mordechai was smiled, and Haman heard about the story, and then he said, oh, these boys, I'm going to destroy them first. And then, of course, Mordechai gathered Tinoko Shobes Rabban, and, you know, sitting on the Sanhedrin, he came off of his high post, and then got very involved in the granular detail of the people, the needs, and sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And all this stirred about, you know, a Sereza de la Tata, a stirring from below, which here on this earth, right, you could say La Abdam, says the Gra, Lo Bedam. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be any blood loss over here. It's not cemented with cement, so to speak. It's cemented with Lo Bedam. It's not even blood. So surely Purim is going to be a beautiful holiday for the Jewish people. And we have a Seuda on Purim because we didn't lose any brothers and sisters on Purim, right? Unlike Hanukkah, where we won the war, but we lost the battles, right? We won the war in the sense that we got our religious freedom, but we lost many battles in the sense that we lost lives. That's why we don't have a Seudas Hanukkah, but we do have a Seudas Purim. This, by the way, is from the opinion of the Rimigash. And so, Balayla Hu Nadar Shnas HaMelech is fascinating because the nations of the world said, ah, you know, like they say in Daniel, Mistathina Melokechem Elokechem Yashan Hu. I believe that's the pasuk that's brought down, I believe, in Perek Dalet, pasuk Lamed Beis, where the nations of the world said, you know, your God, he's a sleeping God. He's not taking care of you. We have our ability to do whatever we want to do with you. And of course, you know, when we are Mamin Takash Baruch Hu, we put all our Amunah together, we are the ones that emerge, even through the darkest of night. And so the Galus, you know, was obviously Balayla Hu. There was a Balayla always refers to Galus. Nadar Shnas HaMelech refers, this is from Megillas Esther, Perek Vav, Pasuk Aleph, that the king's sleep was disturbed. Which king are we talking about? We're talking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How was it disturbed? It was because of the kolos of the Tinoko Shabbos Rabban. What were they doing? What were they saying? They were sitting Yoshin, they were sitting with ashes and on the floor, and they were being makabel upon themselves, Tainus Esther. And then there was Esther, who went before Achashverosh after fasting, and she probably didn't feel her best, or maybe she felt that she could have gone to the beauty parlor and beautified herself, but she did what she did, and she had to do what she had to do in order to save the Jewish people. She's the reason why we're here today. It was because of the valiant effort of, as I say, Chachmas Nashim Bantza Besa, that because the wisdom of women, the house gets built. And my father, Hashem, would always say, you know, in the house, he'd always say, Alas da mama da mama. Everything is because of mommy. You know, you want to take credit for yourself. You know, don't take any credit for yourself. Just recognize that the mother is running the household and she's the one, just like Esther Amalka is the heroine in the story. We should all remember that because Nashim, Hatzit Kanias Nigala, Abbasena Mimachayim, that because of the women, we were the ones who ended up leaving Eretz Mitzrayim. And we were the ones who, you know, and they also say by the story of Korach later on, that when it came before Korach, by the Parsha Shlach, that it's too bad that the Meraglim weren't Jewish female spies because they never would have said anything negative about Eretz Yisrael. Why did the men say something negative? Because if you're going to tell us that we're going to have to stop doing our routine and then going to have to cultivate the land and bring you know, go out to battle and do things that we're not accustomed to doing, I don't know if that's something that we want to sign up for. And so the Mefarshim all have different opinions as to what exactly the motivation was behind, you know, the report that came back less than positive about the land of Eretz Yisrael. But surely, you know, says the Kli Yakar, women would have said something positive. And so the Kli Yakar is really the one who stands up and says something like that. It's really noble to come forward. But tonight's share, again, I digress, is on Parshas Vayikra. And my head is still stuck in talking about Miguel's Esther. But Baruch Hashem, we have a lot to think about. And tonight's share is dedicated to the safety and the secure passage of many Jews that are trying to escape crossfire right now in a war zone in Ukraine. And our thoughts and prayers are with them. And not only are our thoughts and prayers are with them, but we're doing everything we can to help secure their safe passage to a better place. So we say there's a pasuk in Vayikra. It says, Nefesh kisecha tavasa achas kol mitzvah Hashem v'shalot tiasana v'yashem. Translated, that a person who goes ahead and he commits a sechata, he commits an infraction, right? The word sechata is translated as like a sin, unintentional sin. But the word actually could be rooted to vayeschatu asamizbeach, as we find in the sixth parasha, that after the sacrifices were offered, the Levim had to cleanse the altar, right, to make it ready for the next round of sacrifices that would commence the following day. So therefore, the word sechata means to cleanse, right? The nefesh is always looking to do the right thing. It's just the guf that gets in the way, right? The guf tells the nefesh, how can I chinek about doing always the right thing? Why don't you do what benefits you for a change? Why don't you do something that you're happy doing? And then, of course, you know, things get a little complicated. So the pasuk continues, V'yasa achas mikol mitzvah Hashem. He does something. What does he do? We don't know what he does. The pasuk doesn't tell us anything. It just says to us that he's done something. And then it says, concludes with, Hashalot yasana. You should not have done that. What did you do? Again, unclear. V'ashem, and you have to bring a korban Hashem. What in the world is going on over here? So it says the Kedushas Levi, Kine Yedua Yosef Mash Adam Oved Asakash Baruch Hu Yosef Beinah Be'atzmo Kelo Nechshav Neged Gedol Zabor Yisbarach. When a person does something, he realizes how little he really is, of little consequence of import. This person is in the cosmos of the generations that preceded him and that will follow him. And in respect to Akash Baruch Hu, he clearly is a nothing, right? Aba Kisha Adam also mitzvah. When a person does something, V'hu Soveshu Oved Es Hashem, Zeh Mitzvah In An Ashur Klum. Person goes ahead and does something, right? And he says, look, God, I did this mitzvah. I'm a good guy. I'm doing mitzvahs, right? I'm one of your lieutenants. Sure you are. But that's nothing. Meaning, it's like you haven't even scratched the surface. Like the Noah Elimelech would go around from one town to another town, and they once asked him, what is it that you are struggling to accomplish? And this is one of the greatest leaders of the Hasidic movement. You know, he took over from the Rabbi Avraham Malach, who was the son of a Baal Shem Tov, in the 1790. It was the Noam Elimelech that was running, you know, the origin of Hasidus and all the splintered factions of Hasidus that came, you know, from the Baal Shem Tov. And he was the leader at the time, and you know what he answered? He said, if only I could do one mitzvah properly. Imagine the greatness of the Noam Elimelech. Rabbi Elimelech from Lezhensk, his brothers of Zusha, he's buried in Lezhensk. Obviously, Noam Elimelech is buried in Lezhensk, but his brother, Rabbi Zusha, is buried in Annapoli next to the Maggid of Mezvish. And Rabbi Dov Ber, and I was at the Kever for both of them. And it's fascinating the way people were thinking back then. If only they can do one mitzvah. Amazing. So here a person says, I did something. So Kim Sechmir comes to me. I should get the reward. You know, God, you owe me one because I went ahead and did for you. Now you should go ahead and do for me. So therefore, that person hasn't really accomplished anything. What did he do wrong? He did something positive. He thinks he did something. He didn't do anything. The more you do, the more it's like the more a person learns, the more they realize how little they know. The more a person accomplishes, the more a person realizes how much more there is yet to accomplish. This is not corporate America. This is Yahadus. Our Jewish faith governs us to constantly excel. And whatever we have accomplished is so much more that we can accomplish. Whatever we've done, there's so much more that we could accomplish. And so whatever mitzvahs that we've already done and accomplished, we have an achrayas to carry forward and continue that effort ad ad. And that's the same level of enthusiasm that we bring to our work. And it's the same level of enthusiasm that we bring to our children. And it's the same level of enthusiasm that we bring to Limud HaTorah. And the same thing is true. You look at all the masachtas, you say, I finished Chagiga, now I'm doing Yavamas. But when you finish Chagiga, did you learn Tosas? Did you learn the Rishonim? Did you learn all of the Achronim? No, you just scratch the surface. And if you look at all of the different things that there is yet to learn and accomplish, you'll see that you'll feel quite humbled. And the greatest feeling is to accentuate what the Noah Melech is saying over here. That in similar messaging with Mordechai, what is it that Mordechai was doing? Was it enough that he just stopped and said, no, I'm not going to bow down to Haman? No, he went a step further. He organized an entire revolution against Haman and he was successful. He didn't stop at anything. And then he came to Esther and then he was constantly involved involved in translating, you know, the Bixam Beseres and what they were talking about and moving the conversation forward, to because there was so much that needed to be done to save the Jewish people. Here too, we live right now in an Eis Ratzon. We live right now in a very dangerous, precarious time. We're hopeful, we daven, we mispalo that the war should come to an end and that there should be peace. But we always have to be prepared to go another step further. We can't stop in our learning. We have to continue to move forward. And in the course of all the good efforts that we're doing individually, collectively, we should be zocha, we should merit that only good things should come our way. And we should also recognize that there's so much more for us to do. And we leave that open as an open blank page that we have to write for ourselves and share with our family about all our accomplishments and all the wonderful things that we have yet to accomplish. It's Mordechai Blatsky wishing you a freilich and Purim, a wonderful, successful, mazel-filled week. And we should only get together on happy occasions. And Simchas of Purim should propel us through the rest of the year. As they say, Purim is Yom HaKippurim. The qualifier is that we're so happy and excited, just like Yom Kippur. Why are we excited Yom Kippur? Because we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has forgiven us for all our sins. So even when we come into Yom Kippur with it, we have to come in with fright and a sense of awe because of the awesomeness of the day. Because it's a Yom Venora. It's a powerful, auspicious time. But we all have a good understanding as to the outcome. And same way that we came out with a good judgment from Yom Kippur, we should come out with the happiness of Purim, that the Jewish people also came out with a good judgment, and we should remain positive, and we should try to be as happy as we can, even though there are times when we are quite concerned about the things that are going on in the global periphery. So this is Mordechai Platzker again, wishing you the very best, and have a wonderful week. Take care.